We're looking at the subject of overcoming conflict, and that requires a lot from us. It requires a humble spirit, requires a lot of self-sacrifice at times. It requires us to yield ourselves up to Christ afresh, because he yielded himself for us. Now, we've been looking at the family. We've looked at the role of the husband. We looked at the role of the wife. We've looked a little bit at the parent-child relationship. Tonight, I want us to think about conflict in the family, whether that's conflict between husband and wife, whether it's conflict between parent and child, whether it's conflict between siblings, brother and brother, sister and sister, or brother and sister, whether it's conflict with the extended family, perhaps a mother-in-law. There's often conflict in families. It's almost inescapable that there'll always be a certain amount of conflict, because these are close tie bonds. And we know that there ought to be love there. We know that there ought to be a oneness. There ought to be a feeling of great warmth there. But sometimes relationships become strained. Now, there's an American poll, and it's very difficult, isn't it, to know whether these polls are that good. Who's been polled? When was it taken? And what year? And what was the demographic that was used? But just to give you a little flavour, it said this: in terms of marriage, the fourth difficulty was, we're going in terms of ranking, but this is the fourth, was within the in-laws. I'm surprised that was so high up on the list, but in-laws. But some find it very difficult with interfering in-laws. The third was conflict over money, and I can understand that. Often in marriage, there's a conflict in those areas. You've spent too much. You've spent something without even consulting me, and there's arguments, and in all sorts of other ways, over money. The second form in this poll was this: marital problems in terms of the sexual relationship, conjugal relations, and that's a problem for many marriages. But the first they noted was this: failure in communication. I wonder, does that surprise you? A failure in communication. A failure of two people to be open and honest, forgiving and gracious. Rather, two people at odds with one another, sometimes silent, sometimes not speaking, sometimes deceit, a failure in communication. Well, communication lines can be broken down for various reasons. Neglect. One person in the marriage neglects the other. Doesn't speak, doesn't care, doesn't support, is isolated, and looks only after his or her own needs. Then there can be this: communication breaks down due to pain. You've been hurt. Hurtful comments. And hurtful comments go very deep. And when you're hurt, you find it hard to look at that person in the face and to love them, because you're pained by them. And so your speaking relationship is very poor. Sometimes it involves blame. You're always blamed. You're always the one who's wrong. And because you're always told that you're the wrong one, you find it very hard to communicate lovingly and normally to that person. So do you think that's true? A lack of openness, a lack of trust, a lack of sharing, a lack of support, rather concealment, doubt, independency, deceit and blame. Well, we know that's true, isn't it? Because of the human heart. And all of us, to a certain extent, will have at times maybe had times where these things have been true even of us. We haven't been honest. We haven't been open. We haven't loved. We haven't supported. And why is this? Well, the one and only answer really is sin. Sin in our own lives. Selfishness. Putting ourselves first. Now, before the fall, there was perfect union and communion. Adam and Eve never had a disagreement. They never fell out. They always supported one another. Here you have, as it were, the little king. God is the king of creation, but the little prince, let's say, of creation, Adam. And here you have his princess. He's got a king and a queen. Yes, she was a helpmeet, but he didn't think of her as a servant. It was his queen, and they were in perfect unity and harmony. And the scripture says they were both naked and not ashamed. There was nothing uncomfortable for them about being naked, nothing embarrassing. Their relationship was pure. Their relationship was totally open. They loved one another. But then sin entered into the world. And the first consequence of sin was a hiding from God. And in one sense, a hiding from one another. They realized that they were naked, they were ashamed, and then they covered themselves. No longer was there that open, transparent relationship. They felt guilt. And then as we go on in Genesis chapter 3, there's the blaming of the devil, the blaming of the other in the relationship. Sin came in, and human relationships have been affected ever since. Now, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to restore us first of all to God, because our greatest sin was not to one another. Our greatest sin was to God, rebellion against God. And Christ came to justify us, to put us right before God, to cleanse us of our sins and to restore our relationship to God, but also to restore our relationships one to another. At the cross, we're sanctified. But now, God is in the business of sanctifying us. We'll be justified at the cross, justified. But now, he's in the business of sanctifying us. And did you realize that the process of sanctification is often most acute in our relationships? God wants to improve us and sanctify us through our relationships. I heard somebody saying this, that incompatibility is not an excuse in marriage. And he said this because the truth is we are all incompatible. All of us are sinners and all of us are different. And this man was saying about his wife, she is just so opposite to me. We are so utterly incompatible. But I had to choose to love. And she had to choose to love me. And we've had 40 years of very happy marriages with all the frictions and the difficulties of being so different. But God uses those differences, those misunderstandings, to teach us lessons about ourselves. And so to point us to Christ and to sanctify us. God wants us to have good relationships, whether in the marriage, whether with our children, whether with other family members, and he's in the business of sanctifying us. Well, I said to you our verse this evening was going to be Matthew 5 verse 9, so let's read it again. Blessed are the peacemakers. That word blessed or blessed means, oh, how happy. Oh, how extremely happy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And here Jesus in these famous Beatitudes is describing godly character, the character that comes from God, the character that comes from having a new nature, the character of a child of God, somebody who's born again, what God produces in you. These people are truly happy. They may mourn over their sin, but they will be comforted because they know there's forgiveness and they are truly happy. They're poor in spirit. They don't think highly of themselves. They're not proud, not stubborn, but they're poor in spirit. And a wonderful promise is given to them. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. They are meek, like their Lord. They think less of self and more of others. And the promise is that they are happy. They'll inherit the earth. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. They're not hard on others and judgmental, but they're merciful because they've received mercy from God. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. God has cleansed them of their sins. They've been accounted righteous. And God is working a pure spirit within them. They will see God. And because of their faith in Christ, they're persecuted. But theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus gave these extremely challenging verses to his disciples. He taught his disciples. We read that in verse 1. And they were listening, and the crowds were listening in. And the one that we're focusing upon is, blessed are the peacemakers. Is God a peacemaker? God has made peace between heaven and earth by sending his only Son to die for his people upon the cross. He's made peace at the cross. Once we were enemies, rebels, but he has made peace. And so his children are like the Father. If the Father is one who makes peace with rebels, who loves enemies, his children make peace with others. They seek reconciliation. They seek peace. They want to heal. They don't want to wound. They want to reconcile. They don't want to divide. Blessed are the peacemakers. James 3 verse 18 talks about the fruits of righteousness to those who sow in peace, who make peace. That's what Christians are to do. We're to sow in peace. We're to be those who seek to bring people together, those who seek to help others, edify them, lift them up, strengthen them. We're to sow in peace. And there's a fruit of that. We reap righteousness. So this is our subject this evening. Overcoming conflict. Wanting there to be a state of peace. Well, in order for this to happen, we need to be filled with the love of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, it said that we are to be imitators of God. That's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us. God is love. And Christ has loved us. And we're to imitate God by walking in love. So when we find it hard to love, we need to say, Lord, help me. Fill me with your love. Help me to understand the height and the depth of your love for me. And fill me with love for this person, for this situation. I find it so difficult. The scripture says perfect love casts out all fear. And when there's conflict, there's fear. There's distrust. When there's conflict, we back off. We go into a corner. We don't want to talk to the person. We don't want to face the person. We're afraid of what they might say to us or the consequences of what we might say to them. And we need to say, Lord, help me to face this person, this situation. Fill me with love. Help me to love this person. Often we say time heals. And yes, time is good, isn't it? When there's conflict, people do need time to cool down. And sometimes they reflect. And sometimes things get better. You pray for them. They seek God. You pray for yourself. You realize that you've been wrong. You've said something wrong. And in the passage of time, you're able to then approach the person. But time in and of itself doesn't heal. It enables maybe a healing process, but it doesn't heal. Time actually may make things worse at times. If we don't go and sort something out, it may actually get worse. It may fester. It may go from bad to even worse to really complicated. And bitterness might set in. So although time can be helpful, it doesn't heal on and of itself. We need the love of God and to be able to face this situation with his strength. But then we need to not only ask God for love, but we need to ask him for wisdom. James says this, doesn't it? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. who gives to all liberally and without reproach. He doesn't upbraid you. If you ask for wisdom, God doesn't turn around and say, you've acted in this way, you don't deserve wisdom. No, God delights to give wisdom. Do you remember God was so pleased with Solomon? Solomon didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for power. He asked for wisdom. And God was glad to give him wisdom. And we need wisdom, don't we? Lord, help me to know how to approach this situation, the right words to use. Help me to understand the person, to be wise in understanding their needs. Help me maybe to choose the right time. Lord, you've shown me that it's not right now. I'm really tired. Being really tired, I know I just may say the wrong thing, or they might push my button, and instead of keeping silent because I'm so shattered, I'll say that which I shouldn't say. And the Lord has given you wisdom to wait a little bit, or the right situation to be in. You don't want to be in a wrong situation where there are others present who maybe will add fuel to the fire. Lord, give me wisdom. We need to pray for that. But in Matthew chapter 5, it also says this. If you know that you've offended your brother, when you go up to the temple and offer your offering, if you remember that your brother has something against you, before you make your offering, go to him, go quickly, and be reconciled to him. In other words, Jesus said, it's urgent that you put things right with the person you're out of sorts with before you worship God. Your fellowship with God is broken when your fellowship with your fellow man or fellow woman is broken. God can't accept you. Yes, you're accepted in one sense in his Son, but there's a block there. Something's blocking that openness, that freeness with God, because there's been a disagreement and somebody's been hurt and they're offended. So go to that person before you offer it upon the altar. And so you'll need wisdom to go and to go quickly. But then always we need to seek our hearts when there's conflict. So often when our hearts are hurting, we find it very difficult to think any good of the other person because they have hurt us. And because of the pride of our own heart, sometimes we can't see our part, the things that we have done. We need to say, Lord, search my heart. If I'm angry, if I'm bitter, I need to ask, why am I angry? Why am I bitter? Is it because I've got ego? Is it because my pride is wounded? You know, somebody has said this, a proud person is easily hurt. Have you ever thought about that? If you're easily hurt, little provocations hurt you. Instead of forgiving and covering over and showing love, the little provocation to you is a big thing because you feel undervalued. Your ego has been hurt. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife. You know, some of the best people to read about overcoming conflict are not people actually in the 21st century. They're actually the Puritans. Read people like Richard Baxter. And the word that they bring will humble you. They're very practical in their teaching about relationships. And one of the things I've noticed that Baxter homed in was pride in the human heart. By pride comes nothing but strife. If there's always conflict and there's always strife, you can be sure that there's pride there. Where there's humility, where there's a willingness to admit that you are wrong, where there's love to forgive grievances, then conflict is overcome. Where do fights and quarrels come, James says, James chapter 4, fights and quarrels come from your own selfish desires within, your own passions. And we always have to ask questions of ourselves if we start having any tiny bit of hatred towards another person. If you say you love God, whom you have seen, but you hate your brother? Sorry, if you say you love God, whom you've not seen, but you say you hate your brother whom you have seen, how can the love of God be in you? In one sense, you're a liar. You say you love God and you haven't seen him, and you hate your brother whom you have seen. So we need to ask the Lord to search us in these areas of conflict and ask, are there any blind spots? Am I being too sensitive? We need to understand ourselves. Sensitivity is a wonderful quality of character, and it can be used the great blessing of others. But, you know, there's a trap with sensitivity because we can be oversensitive. Am I being too sensitive? Or am I being insensitive? Some of us are insensitive to the feelings of others. Maybe it's sometimes to do with our temperament. We don't understand others well. We're not very sympathetic. We don't get it. We don't understand the feelings of others. And we need to say, Lord, am I being insensitive? We need to always ask, am I concerned more for my own interests or for the interests of the other person? And we think of Jesus Christ upon the cross, and we think of his words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we say, Lord, give me that same spirit. Jesus was in the situation of injustice, the worst injustice that there ever could be on the face of the world, on the face of the earth, throughout all history. And he prays, Father, forgive them. And he doesn't think of himself. He only thinks of others when he's in intense pain. He doesn't speak about his pain. He doesn't speak about the injustice done to him. He's concerned for another thief, a dying thief. Today you'll be with me in paradise. He's concerned for his mother. Behold your son, he says to John. He's concerned for others. And so we need to say, in this situation of conflict, I'm wanting it to be resolved, but who am I most concerned about? Am I most concerned about myself or the other person? Now, of course, it's not one or the other. We want both to be reconciled. So we can ask questions. Am I too inflexible? Am I being unreasonable? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. So in order to overcome conflict, ask God to fill you with his love. Ask him for wisdom. Search your heart. But then when you go to speak to the person, remember perhaps to listen before you speak. James chapter 1 verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So when I go, when I want to reconcile, I'm there to listen, not only to listen to the words, but to listen to the emotion behind the words, to try and understand the person. Proverbs 20 verse 5 says that counsel in the heart is like a deep well. A man of understanding will draw it out. So there may be many deep things going on in the person's life. And I need to listen and seek to draw things out. We have two ears and one mouth. Perhaps that should remind us that we ought perhaps at times to listen twice as much as we speak. Two ears and one mouth. Swift, quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to become angry. We need to listen, don't we? If somebody doesn't listen to you, you feel undervalued. You know when somebody's not listening to you. Maybe they're distracted. Maybe their mind's on something else, or they just want to tell you something, but you feel undervalued. At times you feel not understood because the person doesn't give you an opportunity to speak. And when we listen, we must be careful not to psychoanalyze a person, thinking that we understand all their motives and everything behind their words. We're not God. We need to take their words at face value. When a person says, sorry, we don't need to turn around and say, I don't really believe you're sorry. When we need to listen with an attitude of love, not ready to point out something that they've said which is wrong and win the argument. We need to seek to remember their virtues rather than their vices. And we need to put away all evil suspicion. Love means that we listen and seek to reconcile. And then the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to put away lying and speak the truth in love. I heard a pastor recently saying this: when somebody comes to you and says to you, I just want to say something to you, but what I'm going to say in love. He said, run a mile from that person. Because you don't need to say that, do you? 95%, he said, of the criticism that people say are constructive criticisms are actually destructive. A person shouldn't need to say, well, no, what I'm doing, I'm speaking. They just need to show love. But the scriptures say that we do need to speak the truth. So we're not talking about avoiding a subject, avoiding sin, not speaking about things that have really happened and being honest and truthful about them. We need to speak the truth. We're not speaking about peace at any price. But we are saying that when we speak with an attitude of love. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. I always find that very challenging for us who are preachers. Are our words healing, or do they come in a sharp way and do damage? Reckless, foolish words do tremendous damage. When a person threatens another, I'm going to leave you, what damage that does to a marriage. When a person says, I'll tell your sister, how hurtful when somebody says, you're just like your mother. When a person says, you idiot. These words are extremely damaging. They're like the piercing of a sword. We say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And it's not true, is it? You may have a broken arm through a stick, but within 6 weeks it's okay. But a word spoken to you 25 years ago may still deeply hurt you. Some people are hurt by what a school teacher said, and it remains with them for the rest of their lives. Or what a cruel mother said, or a cruel sister said. Words can be very painful. So we need to be very careful how we speak. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. As Christians, we're to be put off these things of the old man. No malice. No saying horrible, hurtful words where we want to put in the knife. No malice. No speaking with anger. Lord, bridle my tongue. Help me just to be silent at times. If I don't know how to act and I don't know what to say, at least, Lord, make me not speak a word in this situation. Somebody said this: you are never persuasive if you are abrasive. And that's true, isn't it? Who is going to listen to you if you're abrasive? The scripture says, be kind, forgiving, tender-hearted. Proverbs 12:18, yes, there is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. It heals, it blesses, it strengthens. When you say, I'm sorry, that heals. When you say, will you forgive me? That heals. When you say, I am in the wrong, that heals. When you learn to compliment rather than criticize, that heals. The words of the wise know how to lift up a person. Another proverb says this, a word fitly said is like apples of gold in settings of silver. May the Lord help us then to lift up others and to speak the truth in love. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And lastly, I want to say this. I heard this from a preacher. He said this, seek reconciliation rather than resolution. In other words, acknowledge that at times you cannot resolve something. He said this, you can walk hand in hand even if you don't see eye to eye. And I thought that was quite helpful. You can accept that we've got a disagreement on this. We don't see eye to eye on it. But let's agree to disagree. Let's be in harmony. Your aim is reconciliation. Of course you want to be of one heart, one mind. You want to think in the same way. But sometimes people just have a different perspective and see things differently. And you have to accept that. Jesus said, always come with a forgiving spirit, 70 times 7. How much should I forgive my brother? Well, he's done it to me 10 times. He's done it to me 12 times. Certainly no repentance there. He keeps doing it. Jesus says, if he says sorry, forgive him 70 times 7. In other words, Jesus is saying, continual forgiveness. That doesn't mean that you're foolish and sometimes you need to keep away from people who certainly hurt you and are difficult with you. You'd be foolish just to be around them all the time. Certain people it's best to keep a distance from, but you've got that spirit. You're as it were like Stephen. Lord, forgive them. Remember Stephen when he's been stoned? Still, Lord, do not charge it to their account. That's the spirit that you've got. Colossians 3:13, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Christ has forgiven you, a rebel, so you must forgive. Ephesians 4:32, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So the imperative is to seek reconciliation, to seek to be at peace with that person. You do your part. I'm sure we've been to people and we've sought to be gracious and humble and we've said sorry and still they don't accept it. But okay, you've done your part. You may not be able to do any more, but you've done your part. You've sought reconciliation. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honour to the weaker vessel as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers are not hindered. You see, if we don't live in unity and harmony, our prayers to God are hindered. And if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. So we need to put things right. Jesus said, if you do not forgive your brother, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. But if you forgive from the heart, he will forgive you. So how do we overcome conflicts? Well, we need to seek to be peacemakers. That's asking God to fill us with his love. Because we can't do this. It's not in us. It's only the love of God that enables us to love like that. We're to pray for wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom. We're to search our hearts. What's the hindrance in me? We're to speak truth, but speak it in love. And we are to, above all, seek reconciliation rather than resolution. We want resolutions, but if it's not possible, let's seek, as best as we can, reconciliation. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you.